Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 for today. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In the letter of Hebrews, we find five dangers mentioned regarding spiritual maturity. And today we're going to see the second danger, or second obstacle to spiritual maturity. We've already noted the first danger in chapter 2, verse 1, that says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." There is the possibility of the danger of neglecting or forgetting or taking for granted or losing the wonder of our great salvation and losing our way as believers. It is possible because in Christ we are totally satisfied and we tend to get complacent. The presence of God and His Word can become very familiar, and as they say, familiarity breeds apathy. That's why the author here gives the exhortation to always keep in our minds what we have learned about Jesus and the great salvation that He's provided for us. Jesus Christ is better than every other person, every other prophet, every priest, or every religious system because of His divinity and because of His perfect humanity. And we must never forget that all that Christ has done for us in His condescension and His suffering and His resurrection and victory over death for us. And this brings us to chapter 3 in today's message, which is entitled Partakers of Christ, or Consider Our Great High Priest Jesus Christ. In the first place, we must consider the example of faithfulness, and we see this in verses 1 through 5. And again, it's very important that we recognize that this passage is written primarily to believers. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So this passage is speaking to these Jewish believers that had left behind Judaism and had believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, this chapter is written to help the saints. It's a warning to believers, which means it can help you and me as believers today. And without keeping the context in mind, this chapter is very difficult to understand and to properly interpret. So we need to highlight several verses to help us understand the theme or the underlying message of this chapter. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 2, in reference to Jesus, our great high priest, the apostle, it says, "who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house." And then in verse 5, "and Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken of." Now, compare this, the chapter beginning with the idea of Jesus being faithful to what he was called to do, and Moses being faithful, and then compare this to the end of the chapter in verses 18 and 19, where it says, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, unto them that believed not? For we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And so the theme of chapter 3 is the comparison, or the results of faithfulness and unbelief, or faithfulness in unfaithfulness. And again, we need to note verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren." So this word, "wherefore," connects us back to the end of chapter 2 in a discussion of the humanity of Christ, if you remember that from our last message. In particular, it continues the thought that in his divinity, Jesus is completely separate and different than us, chapter 1 and chapter up to chapter 2 and verse 9. But when we see Jesus in his humanity, chapter 2 and verse 9, all the way through to where we are in chapter 3, in a certain sense, it helps us to connect and to understand his relationship to us. We feel separated. We feel far and very different from Jesus because of his perfect divinity. But we feel close to him and connected to him, and that he understands us because of his humanity. The humanity of Christ should cause us to feel and believe that he can help us in our temptations, and should cause us to consider him, this is chapter 3, as our ultimate example. In simple words, Jesus Christ must be our example of faithfulness to God and perseverance in the face of the trials and temptations of life. In our verse says it this way, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, contemplate the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him." We must consider his example of faithfulness. Now, the word consider is not a passing glance, but it means to contemplate or to give great attention to. It's the same thing talked about in chapter 2 and verse 1. Give the more earnest heed. Give it a consider, a serious, and give it more attention. So we need to be giving great attention to the person of Jesus Christ and his example of faithfulness. Now, we understand when we talk about Jesus being our example for everything as a believer, that he was much more than an example. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he was God in the flesh. He's the heir of all things. But for us, humanly speaking, he is our example. When we want to see what faithfulness looks like, we look at Jesus. Now, there are other human examples of faithfulness that we can consider in regards to faithfulness to God. In fact, chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about Moses, and also Moses was faithful in all his house. The testimony of Scripture is that Moses was a faithful man. Moses is a good example for us, but he is not the best example. Look at the next verse, verse 3 of chapter 3. "For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Moses was a faithful man. Moses is a great example, but no one is better than Jesus. He is the ultimate example for us in faithfulness. Verses 3 through 5, "Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." So Moses was faithful to what God called him to do. That is, to testify of Jesus Christ. And so let's go back to John chapter 5 for just a moment. Moses was faithful as a servant to be a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So Moses was faithful to what God called him to do, and that is to be a testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And drop down to verse 46. "For had ye believed Moses, ye should have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So Moses was faithful to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. He was faithful to what God called him to do, to testify of Jesus Christ. And let's go one more passage in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 2, in verse 17. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 17. Says, talking about "let no man," verse 16, "let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." Moses was faithful in what God called him to be a testimony of Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. The Scriptures testify what Moses wrote, testify of Jesus as eternal life, as the Savior. Moses was faithful to that, but Jesus did what Moses could never do. Back in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the next verse, chapter 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are." Jesus Christ is the perfect example of faithfulness to God in his humanity. That is, in his condescension and suffering that were absolutely necessary in order to complete our salvation. Chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus built the true house of God, the church, the body of Christ. Everything else was a shadow, but Christ is the body. He is the reality of what Moses talked about. He is the reality of what Moses pictured. Jesus is built the true house of God, the church, the body of Christ. And we can see this very quickly and very easily in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when it mentions Jesus here being the builder of the house, whose house we are, the brethren, the holy brethren in Christ, it's referring to people who belong to the body of Christ, the church, the church of the living God. Jesus built that house. He did what Moses could never do. Moses was a servant in the house to testify of Jesus, who did what Moses could never do. So now let's reread our passage at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now let's pick out three things that we're going to underline. Consider Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Consider him who was faithful. Consider Jesus and his faithfulness. The church. The church rests on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man. The Creator who became the creature. The King who took the form of a servant, the Savior who will be the Judge who will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Without this as the foundation or the substance of our faith, there is no salvation. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider these truths that we've already said about him in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But salvation is not only an intellectual knowledge. Without putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your own Savior, there is no salvation. And this is the confession that makes us members of the house of God, that makes us members of the church. This is the substance of our faith. This confession is the beginning of our race of faith, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 puts it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this confession of Jesus, considering Jesus who he is, this is what our faith rests on his person, on who he is. And that foundation of Jesus, as he's talked about and laid out for us in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, faith that makes us part of the house of God. But that confession is only the beginning of our lives as Christians. Then we are called to run our race, to live our life in faithfulness to him. And our example of that is Jesus, who was faithful. And so we first here have the example of faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. In the second thing that this chapter teaches us, the second point that we move on to now, is not only the example of faithfulness, but the objective of faithfulness. Verse 6 of chapter 3, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, there are two interpretations for this verse. The easiest and the simplest interpretation is faithfulness, or you could call it perseverance, is the proof of a true faith, which is saying if we hold fast to the end, then it shows that we were part of his house. If a person has made a profession of faith in Christ and has not remained faithful, we're talking about here if he's now saying he's left the faith, he doesn't believe anymore, and they are saying things that are contrary to the faith, contrary to chapter that Jesus wasn't God and so on and so forth, that person was never part of the house of God. Now, I agree with that. Because 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So some people leave the faith and they never come back, and it shows that they were never one of us. I agree with this idea, and I believe that it's found in Scripture. But for me, there is another sense to this passage that makes that fits the context much better. True faith produces faithfulness. So up to this point, all of the content and all of the context of chapter 3 is about faithfulness. Jesus is faithful. It must be our example of faithfulness. Moses was faithful. Therefore, it's impossible to ignore or to change the context of faithfulness to some other context. We're not allowed to just change it from being faithful to God to somehow some other kind of context. So when we read chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Therefore, Jesus as being faithful over his own house, Moses was faithful to his house as a servant. We as part of his house, we will be faithful. We as part of the house of God must be faithful. Verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This verse gives us the definition of faithfulness. That is to hold fast to our confidence, to hold fast to our joy unto the end. As members of the house of God, our objective, our desire should be faithfulness and fruitfulness, to hold fast to the end. And our example of that is Jesus Christ. The foundation or the substance of our faith, the person of Jesus Christ, is our source of hope, and it is our strength, and it is the strength of our confidence. So if our desire is to remain faithful and to rejoice to the end and keep our hope until the end, then we must consider Jesus, the high priest of our profession, to him who was faithful to him that appointed him. If we're members of the house of God, we can and we must be faithful, and we must hold fast to our confidence and our joy to the end. And with this, I'm absolutely in agreement too. I believe this passage is speaking about John 15, about abiding in Christ and producing fruit. It's not talking about whether you're saved or not. It's talking about as a part of the house of God, being faithful and remain and keeping your hope until the end and producing fruit. Now, if we go for just a moment to 2 Peter in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 7 verses is about growing in your grace and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Okay? And then we drop down to verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, you're growing in grace, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the same idea here. We're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going on to spiritual maturity so that we're not barren or unfruitful. And that's what Hebrews chapter 3 is talking about in these verses. It's not talking about whether a person is saved or not, and if they're saved, they'll persevere to the end. It's talking about as a saved person, we will be fruitful, we will abide in the branch, and we will hold fast our confidence unto the end. And this I'm absolutely in agreement with in the context of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, will a true believer persevere? Yes, I believe they will. But that's not what this context is saying. As a believer, as part of the household of God, faithfulness is holding fast. It's rejoicing, it's hope, it's being fruitful. And that's what the objective for us is to do, is to be faithful as Christ was faithful. And that's why the author then goes on and talks about the obstacle of faithfulness in verses 7 through 11 in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God or moving yourself away from. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice our second warning. Take heed, brethren, in verse 12 of chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's obvious that unbelief is the obstacle of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Unbelief is the lack of faith. So the key to understanding this is verses 10 and 11, where it says, they do always err in their heart. Unbelief, we have to understand, unbelief is a question and a problem of the heart, whether for a believer or an unbeliever. Unbelief, the lack of faith, does two things. Number one, it makes the rest of salvation impossible. This letter, we've already said, was written primarily to Jewish believers. But the author understood the possibility and the danger that there were some who had made a false confession or who only believed intellectually, just like in churches today. In verse 18, we already read this, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not, so they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then chapter 4 and verse 3 says, For we which have believed do enter into his rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We that have believed in Christ, we have entered into salvation's rest. In other words, I'm not trusting in a system or a work to save myself, because Christ is my Savior, and in him I am absolutely secure. Chapter 4 and verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. We've entered into salvation's rest, and we're not trying and working for our salvation anymore. I'm trusting completely in Jesus and in him alone. And in him I have found the true rest for my soul. And Jesus gave that invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So the question is, have you found rest for your soul? Or are you laboring for your salvation? Are you laboring to enter into salvation's rest? Or have you found rest for your soul? But also, unbelief or the lack of faith makes the rest of faith impossible. And this is what he talks about in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Notice the second danger that the author wants to present is found here in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where he says, take heed. Take heed, the same almost terminology in chapter 2. Give the more earnest heed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this is probably the greatest danger, the most destructive danger, and the most common danger between all of us as believers. And that is the deceitfulness of sin and unbelief. Sin separates us from God relationally. And the root of sin, the root of all sin, is unbelief. We sin because we do not truly believe what God says in his word. And the verse says that it's possible for me as a believer to distance myself from God because of sin or unbelief, hardening my heart. I can, through unbelief, I can harden my heart towards God. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I lose my confidence when I am deceived and removed from God by my sin, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. We are truly partakers of Christ. We are truly entered into his rest. We are truly living in harmony and in closeness to him when we live in obedience to his word. Hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. Hear his voice. And this is the true rest of faith. This is the true joy of the believer in Jesus Christ. And unbelief makes the rest of faith impossible. So let's close with this question. What is the state of your heart this morning? Have you been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Have you lost your confidence, your hope, your joy, your faith in that sense? If you have, look unto Jesus. Consider his example of faithfulness. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. And draw your strength from him. Hear his word today. Hear his voice. And change your heart. Repent. And receive your hope and your confidence and your joy again in Jesus Christ.